Today we talk about women. Last week we talked about men. And I thought I'd warm us up a little bit to today's topic. Somebody sent me this. I know I'm pushing the boundaries a little bit. This is porn for women is what this says. Now, this is clean though, okay? It's clean. Okay, go on to the next one. It says, I'll read them to you soon. I say, I like to get these things before I have to be asked, he says. Next one. I made some Neiman Ranch lamb tenderloin with garlic, black pepper, and Indonesian soy sauce for dinner. I hope that sounds okay. Next one. As long as I have legs to walk on, you'll never have to take out the garbage. Ooh, why did they get an ooh? Oh, look, the NFL playoffs are today. I bet we'll have no trouble parking at the crafts fair. Next one. I know, let's take you shoe shopping. There he is in the closet. Okay, next. Don't want anyone falling in the middle of the night. I don't have to have a reason to bring you flowers. And then this is my favorite. Hold that thought a second. I want to pull over to ask for directions. What's that? Okay, I just had to bring that out because I want you to know that we really understand you, you know, wives. We're getting it. We might not be all the way there, but we're in process. So. I also have to mention this. That you'll see as you look around that my wife is not here today. And I just want to register that that's not a protest on her part as we talk about wives. She's at a family gathering, and so they're far away, and so she wasn't able to come back this morning. But anyway, we've talked about these things many times. So we're going to talk about women. We're talking about wives. We're looking in Ephesians. If you'd open your Bible to Ephesians 5, 21 through 24, we'd love to give a Bible to you if you need one, so just raise your hand, and it's on page 813 in the Bible that we hand out. Sometimes it's better to follow along, so that's why we like to pass out a Bible. It makes it a little bit easier to understand what we're talking about. And again, it's page 813, Ephesians 5, 21 through 24. We looked at this same section last week, but we looked at the portion that talks to husbands. Now we're going to look at the portion addressed to wives. We flipped it around a little bit because last week was Father's Day, so we just took that one on first. Let me give you a little background on this text. The essence of what's going on here is that Paul's talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. You go back up to verse 18. Chapter 5, verse 18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And the concept there is an interesting parallel. You know, when you get drunk, the alcohol takes over your behavior and your attitude and shapes how you behave, right? Well, he's saying there's a parallel. There's something that goes on when the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And remember, the way the Holy Spirit comes into your life is when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus' death on the cross brings about a cleansing in you, which opens the way for God to take up residence inside of you by His Spirit. And that Spirit then begins to transform you and change you and make you into the person that God originally intended you to be. Now, it's a process that's filled with fits and starts and two steps forward, one step back. And a lot of times you look at somebody and you go, wow, you know, where's the Spirit? But this is what God is doing. And sometimes it's not always evident. This is what He's doing in us. In this next section, Paul's talking about how that filling of the Spirit is working itself out in the community of faith. Verse 19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're getting into our section that we're looking at here. Verse 21, going to be talking first about the entire community and then narrowing it down to the family, to wives and husbands. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I'm going to pause for a second on this one, because there's an important principle here that I want to come back to. But before I get to that, I want to remind us last week of this term that we talked about, life grip. You've heard the term death grip. That's when two foes are locked in some kind of a combat and they have a mortal sort of grip, a death-defying grip on each other. And if they stay that way, they're both going to bring each other down. And a lot of people look at marriage that way, unfortunately. It's kind of this grip that you can't get out of, and you're dragging each other down. And what Paul describes is something that I've been working with is called a life grip. Okay? It's a grip where the two people try and outdo each other in serving one another. They try to outdo each other in loving one another. They try to outdo each other in honoring one another. And rather than the death grip, it results in this life grip. It's a beautiful relationship where both parties together, they're not just giving 50% and 50%, they're giving 100% and 100% because they're one. They're supposed to be one. That's what the Bible says. They're to be one. And so you both give 100%. And out of that comes a beautiful relationship that is a blessing to you, a blessing to your family, your children, if you have children. It's a blessing to the people around you, and it honors God because it demonstrates a lot of things about the character of God, which we'll get into a little bit this morning. And the husband's role, Paul says, in this life grip, is to love your wives. And we talked about how there's a lot of different definitions of love in this culture today. There's all kinds of definitions, but Paul defines it very clearly. He says, you're to love your wives like Jesus loved the church, giving himself up for her, sacrificing himself for her. That's what Jesus did. He was willing to engage in sacrificial leadership where he would give his very life for the sake of his bride, the church. And if you weren't here last week, I just want you to know that we hit this pretty hard. We challenged the men pretty hard to be sacrificial leaders. We talked about the difference between a guy and a man. This is something I'm kind of making up, playing with, but using these terms in this way. But a guy is somebody who's essentially still focused on themselves. And a man, according to the biblical definition, is somebody who's living for others, who's sacrificial, serving others. In fact, what I'm trying to instill in my boys is this definition of manhood, which is strength serving others. That's what a man is, according to the biblical definition. Strength serving others. Now, it's a noble calling, we said, for the men to step up and take responsibility to offer sacrificial leadership to the family. And your job as men is to make your wife beautiful, like Christ does with the church. He makes the church beautiful in the eyes of God. And I don't mean just physically. I mean in all spiritual, all aspects of the term beauty, in the way the Bible uses the term beauty. And this calling, this noble calling, is compared to Christ laying down his life. And so I want to just remind you this morning, as we get into some of the stuff about the call on the life of the woman, the wife in the relationship, I want to remind you that we hit some of these things pretty hard last week for the men. And if you weren't here, I encourage you to go online and listen to it because these two messages really fit together. You can't have one without the other. You can't have the life grip without both parties giving 100% and doing what they're called to do. Now, in verse 21, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And as we get into this, there's an important principle that we've got to understand. There's a common misperception, and that is that within a mutual submission kind of framework, that there can't be any hierarchy. There can't be a leader and a follower. This is a common misperception that once you get into that kind of a framework of mutual submission, that there then can't be any hierarchy. But we look in other places in Scripture, and we see that's not true. For example, you don't have to go there. Let me just read this to you. 1 Peter 5:5. Peter says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. But then he says this, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So you can have a social structure in which people are submitting to one another and there's humility, and yet at the same time there are roles, leader and follower type roles. And that's really the mindset out of which Paul is writing here. There's a posture that goes along with that. So here we go, verse 22. Wives. Okay, let's stop there. It's noteworthy that Paul addresses the wives first, and noteworthy that he addresses them as people who are responsible for their own actions. Okay, that wasn't always the case in the culture out of which Paul was writing. In fact, he was a little bit, you know, on some levels would have been pressing the boundary a little bit, because he's calling upon the women voluntarily to submit to their husbands. And underlying this is a kind of a sense of a dignity that wasn't always present in the day in the way that women were treated. It doesn't say, husbands, make your wives submit, okay? This is an important point. It's a call on the husband, and this comes out of the Christian faith being a faith in which every person is given dignity and a sense of individuality, and every person is called to relate to God through Christ on their own terms, in their own relationship, okay? And so the woman is addressed here, and she is called to a particular mode of action inside the marriage framework, but the call is to her voluntarily to do this. She does this on her home. And it's just interesting to me as I think about this that there's been a lot of sexism leveled against Paul, especially. Maybe not sometimes against Jesus, but against Paul. But it's so interesting, though, that when you follow the history of things and you look at where Christianity has flourished, what you find over and over again is that the women have done well, too. That there is a mark of health and a sense of dignity that are given to that's given to the women. They're valued, they're encouraged, they're upheld. And this is common wherever you see Christianity flourishing. So I find that a little bit in contrast with those who would level against Paul this sexism that they often have. Because the history doesn't bear that out. Where you see Christianity going, you often see this releasing. And I think it's rooted in this idea that every person has dignity, every person has a relationship to God, and every person has to work that out. Okay? The rest of the verse. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now it says to your husbands, and it's emphasis your own husband, obviously, not to all husbands walking on the planet. And then it says, as to the Lord, and the Lord meaning Jesus in this place. And we're back in the realm here of marriage as a school for learning about God. Last week we talked about this. We talked about the oneness principle, which is at the very heart of what a marriage is supposed to be according to the Bible. These two people coming together as one. And by that, we understand a little bit more about who God is. God exists in as three, the Trinity, and there is a oneness principle there at the center of God's being. And that is understood by us in greater depth when we experience that in community in our human relationships. And marriage, whether you're in one or not, watching a marriage from the outside is an expression of this oneness principle. So we learn about God in the process of marriage. Now, it's not just oneness. There's other principles that are at work here, too. There's the covenant idea. The marriage is a covenant relationship, and at the core of it is this idea of faithfulness. And if you look at the Old Testament and how God talks about his relationship to his people, what you see over and over again is this covenant relationship talked about in terms of marriage. And so the faithfulness that's supposed to be part of a marriage helps us to understand, because we fail and we struggle and we're not always, you know, faithful in every way in our marriage, and yet God is perfectly faithful towards us in Christ, and we have a deeper appreciation, understanding of that through the existence of marriage and the process of marriage. So we learn about covenant faithfulness through this. We learn about sacrificial leadership. This is what we talked about last week. Jesus is a sacrificial leader. He's the leader of the church. He's the head of the church, but he's willing to lay down his life for the sake of the body so that they could be made beautiful in the eyes of God. We learn about sacrificial leadership. But Jesus is also, when you read through the New Testament, you read through the Gospels, Jesus is also submissive to the Father. This is a very interesting thing. The ultimate expression of it would be in the Garden of Gethsemane, right when he's about to go to the cross, remember, and he's praying, and he's like sweating blood as he prays because he knows what he's headed towards, and he says, you know, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me, meaning take this ordeal that I'm going to have to go through from me, but not my will, yours be done. Okay? And so there's this idea of submission right there in the Trinity, and Jesus submits to the Father. He says, not my will, but your will be done. It's a very important point. And we don't take anything away from the value of Jesus because he submits to the Father, right? The value of Jesus is not diminished at all because he submits to the Father. He's just as valuable as he otherwise would be. And it says in the Bible that he's still the one before whom every knee will bow, right? Every knee in heaven and earth will bow, and yet he's subordinate to the Father. And so, again, that's an expression of this idea. You can have, you know, submission, and you can have mutual things, and yet there's still this leader and follower aspect to it. And really, it's this dance between the sacrificial leader and the sacrificial helper, right? It's so beautiful, and that teaches us about God. No one is diminished in the process. No one is diminished in the process. And given verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, that's spoken to everybody, men and women in the body of Christ. Given that, then this, what we're looking at here within the marriage context, is the expression of that mutual submission. The husband has to submit to his role under Christ, which is to be a sacrificial leader. And the wife, her role, which is to follow the husband. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, there's been a lot of ink spilled over this word head. Lots of commentators and researchers have gone back and they've looked at every Greek instance of this word head to try to understand what it means exactly. And of course, the clear reading is that it has some meaning of authority into it. It's a leader kind of meaning. And people have gone back, and one of the arguments that was made in the last, I don't know, decade or so, was that the head really means source, like the head of a river. Okay, so the source of a river. Now, the problem with that, though, is when you look at the usage of the word and the context here, it's stretching it a bit to put that into this particular context. And so what you really are left with, if you want to just come humbly before the data and look at the text and look at the usage of the word, you're left with this idea that that it means leader, it means authority. It has a sense of authority. That's just what it means. And so we have to grapple with that and understand what that is. Now, but let me remind you, it's authority and responsibility, but it's not a reckless authority and it's not a reckless responsibility. It's we're reminded right in this verse, it's just like the authority that Jesus exercised, because it says his body, of which he is the Savior, reminding us again, it's like Paul never wants us to get too far away from the fact that when Jesus exercised his authority and his responsibility, it was to lay down his life for his bride. Okay? He never wants us to get too far from that fact. But it does contain this idea of authority. And also, it's in the headship of the husband is under the headship of Christ. And so where there are abuses of this, it's because the husband has not submitted to Christ. In that situation, the wife has to choose Christ over the husband. Okay? The wife would never voluntarily submit in a way that would dishonor Christ. That's the priority, first and foremost. Okay, verse 24 says, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." And I find that a little bit amusing, because this must be in theory. Because when I look at the church, I don't see necessarily that the church is the perfect model of submitting to Christ, right? In theory, we're supposed to be doing what Christ calls us to do, and we are working on it. We're a work in progress, but we have a long ways to go to become who Christ has called us to be. But the relationship is the same. And then jump down with me to verse 33, because this is where Paul summarizes what he's been talking about. He talks then to men very strongly, calling them to sacrifice. And then verse 33, "However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." And I would submit to you that that is really the picture of this life grip that I'm talking about. Where two people, Paul addresses each the weakness of each side, the weakness of the wife, the weakness of the husband, and calls them, knits them together in this kind of a life grip where each is trying to outdo the other in serving one another. And the result of that is a beautiful marriage. The result of that is a beautiful relationship. All right, let me pull out a few things for us to talk about from this text that I think are important. And really, this is going to be one challenge with a couple of reasons why. And my challenge to the women, I challenged the men last week, so please listen to that if you didn't listen to it. But I challenged the women this week to step out in faith. Step out in faith and to follow the call that has been given on you here in this text. And I know that this is scary stuff in many respects. I remember the call that's on the men, but I want to drill deeper a little bit with this call. To submit, the word to submit means this, and I think this helps to frame it a little bit. It means not to compete for dominance, being in charge. And the word respect is a strong word. It means to show honor, to hold in high regard, to esteem and admire. And you see a lot of corollaries in this, in what the men are supposed to do with the women in the text we looked at last week. But here's the call. And I realize that this feels like a vulnerable position to be in. It feels like a vulnerable position to be in. And then a question I'm sure that comes to mind is, why would I take the plunge to take up my calling in the relationship as Paul has outlined it here? Why would I take that plunge, that step of faith, to take up my calling in the relationship? And I will have two reasons for you. The first one is because of Jesus. Look back in verse 21. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. In marriage, God is teaching us, as I've said, about oneness, about His faithfulness, about being uniquely loved. He's teaching us about sacrificial leadership. He's teaching us about submission. And like sacrificial leadership, submission is not a popular word, but it's key to the Christian faith, not only for women, but for men as well. It's absolutely critical, if you want to grow in the Christian faith, to grapple with this idea of submission, because we have to submit to Christ. Right? and so this has to be a part of the fabric of our lives, because this is the way God always works. He works from the known to the unknown. What we experience and we know, He teaches us through that, for the things that we don't yet know. And He's teaching us about sacrificial leadership, and He's teaching us about submission. And through this, we're getting to know who Christ is. We're getting to know who we are to be in Christ. And it's not a popular term, but marriage is a school. It's a school for learning about God. And I can think a lot about Christ's sacrifice on the cross, right? I can think about it in sort of abstract terms, but when I'm called daily to sacrifice myself for my family, then suddenly the sacrifice of Christ takes on a different meaning, doesn't it? Because now I've got firsthand experience with this. And when women are called to submit, and men watch that, and they submit as well in the mutual relationship, they submit to Christ, we get this understanding of what it means for Christ to submit to the Father, first of all, and then what it means for us to be submissive to Christ, which is where we need to be. Because life, see, this is the way it is. Life makes the gospel come alive. The challenges and the awkwardness and the frustration and the weirdness and the stuff that strikes you is just not, you know, right first off, or you don't get it. It's through all of that that the gospel comes alive. That's what God is doing in us, is He's pulling out the shreds and the seams of the gospel and making them understandable to us. One of the great things about this church and the people of this church, I think, is that there is a real hunger to grow spiritually. There's a real desire and a real hunger to grow spiritually. I see it all the time. People come to me, you know, I'm just not growing fast enough. I want to grow more. I want to, you know, whatever. I want to deal with this particular area of my life. And here's a principle that's very important as we look at a text like this, which is hard for many of us, and maybe some of us coming from a different background. It's always true that we're more open to accepting teachings that are easy to agree with. Is that not right? Aren't we more open to accepting teachings that are easy to agree with? But isn't it also true that the ones that are further away from us and harder for us to agree with are the ones that oftentimes represent a greater opportunity for growth? Because they stretch us more. They call us to consider something that we haven't considered yet. They call us to bend a little bit more. And in that process, God does some of His most precious and wonderful and beautiful work. And so I challenge us to look at these texts in that way. And that's why I'm saying to women, I'm saying, step out in faith and do what God has called you to do. And see what happens. See what happens. You will grow spiritually. And as I'm going to talk about in a little bit, some changes are going to happen in your husband, I think. And God's going to be honored. And you're going to understand Christ better, et cetera, et cetera. So the first reason is you step out in faith because of Jesus. The second one is because you will call forward the very best in your husband if you submit in the way that Paul is talking about here. We talked about the guy and the man, you know, distinction. The guy is the one who kind of sits around still all about himself, pretty much. The man is the one who's learning to live for others, to sacrifice for others. If you don't let your husband lead, he'll happily become the guy. Okay? There's something in the DNA of men that they would happily slip into guy-ness, right? But when you call them forward, and you allow them to lead, then you're calling them out in a sense. And you're saying, look, I'm taking up my mantle. Now you take up yours. You be willing to sacrifice. You be willing to lead. You be willing to lay it down for this family. And there's something that happens when you set out the tone that way. And I said this to the men, you got to lead too in being sacrificial. But like I said, the whole time, it's 100% from both parties. When you set out and your husband sees this, you know, it stops him and says, okay, well, what's my role then? What am I? You're calling him out. You're calling him out to do what he's been called to do. And he will respond. And let's remember, this is scary, but let's remember there's always a safety catch here. And that you're not a lemming following your wife, your husband off the cliff, right? No, because the husband is under Christ. And the husband is supposed to continually submit himself to Christ. And the wife is never to dishonor Christ in following her husband. So there's a safety catch in this. And the catch applies to the husbands too. Because you're supposed to lead and sacrifice wisely. For example, remember the goal of oneness. And I've heard people often say that in marriage, you know, well, we don't need this because we always agree. And that's awesome if that's true. Let me just say that straight off. That if that's really honestly true, that's the goal of marriage. And that's great. And I don't want to knock that at all. But I think there's also sometimes when people say that, when there's actually an underlying leadership structure that they're just not paying attention to. And sometimes it's a wrong, messed up leadership, and it's filled with different kind of manipulations and stuff like that. And so to really cut through to the core of that, then we need to just, you know, be willing to grapple with the fact that, you know, right, whenever you get more than one person together with another person, somebody's going to have to lead at some point. Because we're in a fallen, broken world. And there are just moments when we come to a point where we disagree. And yet, it's the better part of wisdom for the husband, as much as possible, continually to seek sort of the compromises and the coming together and the insights that the woman brings, and to make decisions, to seek consensus, and to very rarely, hopefully, you know, come to that point where you say, well, we're at loggerheads, and the husband says we're going to go this way. All right? Because oneness, remember, is the goal of marriage. And so as much as possible, we want to elevate that and lift that up. And we want that to be the goal. And a lot of you husbands, we would make some stupid decisions if we went off and didn't listen to our wives and do that. And so the husband needs to be wise about this process. And this brings up another question, too, that I've been grappling with this week. What about marriages where the wife is the stronger administrator or leader type in the family? Like, you know, outside the marriage, the wife may have a position of leadership and a job. She may be over lots of people, a strong administrator. And the husband doesn't have that kind of a position because he doesn't have that kind of gifting or skill. How do you grapple with that in a marriage? And I've seen this many times, and I've wondered, how do these scriptures ring true in that kind of a setting? And I think what you get down to in that is you really have to embrace the gifts that the woman brings in that situation. To embrace those, and the woman may do a lot of the work and the thinking and the understanding and the parsing out of the problems, and she could even many times make the decision without the husband, and it would be a good decision. Except for this, that on the other side of that decision, the husband starts to disengage. And there's a time later in the future when the wife really wants the husband to be engaged in the family. And if she's continued to make those decisions and disregard her husband and not bring him into the process because she can, then as he disengages, she's going to find a great sense of need. When the kids come along or when there are other situations, she's going to want that husband fully engaged. And so he needs to be brought in to those decisions. He needs to be the one who is helping to make those decisions and is where the buck stops. Okay, now, last week we talked about sacrificial leadership, and the emphasis was on sacrifice of the man. An older woman came up to me from this congregation afterwards, and she said, you know, that was great to focus on the sacrifice that the man is supposed to make, is the right thing to do. Because that's really where it's got to start. But don't be afraid to talk about leadership as well. She said, don't be afraid to talk about leadership as well. And I think that's a strong point. And so I called her later this past week, and we had a long conversation, and I just asked, tell me your story. How did you come to this place of, you know, embracing these teachings and making them part of your life? And so she told me her story. She started in a very liberal environment, very liberal mindset, studying law, and, you know, even after coming to faith, liked Jesus a lot, but had trouble with Paul, you know, because in part of some of these teachings that Paul has, and sort of wrestled through that. And so I asked, well, what has caused the change? And she said, it's really been decades of sitting with Scripture and reading Scripture and understanding Scripture. And over time, God has moved me from this place where I would read these texts and they would seem like, you know, just so far out in left field, to now they make sense. I can fit them in the framework of who God is and my understanding of who He is. And she told me a great story about how when the rubber really met the road, one point they were about to purchase a house, and it came down to them disagreeing over the purchase of the house. There were a lot of extenuating circumstances involved in this, and she was hoping the more conservative route, and he was wanting to be a little bit more aggressive on even whether or not they should do this. And she decided at that moment she was going to step out, like I've been talking about, step out and, you know, embrace what Paul's teaching here and just allow him to make the decision and to submit. And her testimony is that she has not regretted it from that day forward, because God has shown himself faithful in that process. And she said something that I think is really important. She said, remember, as God empowers a woman to take up her calling in the marriage relationship, He also empowers the man to make good decisions. And we have to trust that, she says. We women, she said, we have to trust that. So I think that's a pretty powerful way of looking at it. Now, a couple things as we finish up. How do you step out in faith and do what we're talking about? There are so many practical ways to work this out. And I know the Holy Spirit's going to work out the details in your life. But let me just suggest a few things. First of all, assert your opinion, but let him lead, is the suggestion from Scripture here. I'm trying to put this into application points. Listen to his ideas and take them seriously. You know, sometimes women feel a little bit destabilized when a man comes along and says, hey, you know, what if we sell everything and move to Bermuda and I'll start selling, you know, whatever. And see, I think that the men oftentimes work in that sort of, that way of dreaming and thinking. And what happens for the women a lot of times is there's a tendency to squash that right away, right? Which might be a good idea sometimes. But in many cases, you need to allow the husband to work out the options, to think, to dream expansively, and to come up with solutions to problems. Because when you continually squash, he disengages and stops that process of thinking. Okay? So, it's a very important point. Don't make big decisions behind his back. That should be obvious, and really, I don't think either of you should be doing that. The discussion should always be moving towards consensus. Continually search, and this goes to the respect piece, continually search for admirable qualities, and when you see them, tell him. Okay? This is really important for the husband. I don't know why, it's just the way it is. And my wife is really good at this. I mean, she can find a needle in a haystack. And she can, you know, but she does. She goes through the hard work of doing that. And she says, and it means so much. It is so important. And so I want to say to you wives, find what's admirable in your husband and don't keep it to yourself. Tell him over and over again. And he will be very blessed, and you in turn will be blessed for it. Anyway, we could go on and on about the practical applications of this. And I know God's going to lead you in the details of how to work this out in your home. Because you've all got different circumstances, you've all got different issues to deal with, different gifts that you bring, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But I think here's where we need to finish, and this is what we need to end, is that we need today to come to that place of resolve. To say, look, okay, I see the Scripture there, it's hard for me to accept, but I'm going to step out in faith. And I'm going to trust you, Jesus. And I'm going to do X or Y or Z to live out my role in this marriage. And then you wait and you see Jesus being faithful to you. That's where we really have to end, I think, this morning. It's just that point of resolve. Say, I'm going to step out in faith and trust that you've got this covered, and I'm going to submit and I'm going to respect and allow God to demonstrate to you his faithfulness, that his words will never return void, that his teachings are good and they bring life.